Well, good morning. We are really glad that you are here, and we say that pretty much every week. Brock said it just a few minutes ago in our time of announcements. And when we say that, we want you to know that we really, really mean it, because we know that you could choose to be anywhere and do whatever you want with this time, and yet you've chose to be here with us in community at church. And for whatever reason, that is important enough to you that you have chosen to be here. And we know that there are all kinds of reasons why so many people choose not to be in church. One of those reasons, we hear it over and over and over again, and for some of you, this might be part of your story, part of your history going back, maybe when you were a kid or you were younger in life and you ended up walking away from church, or you just didn't want to be in a church, is because you were made to feel guilty. Is you started associating church and maybe Christianity with being beaten down and told that you're not good enough and you're not worthy and you're not living your life right. And you used to walk out of there feeling down, feeling like you were being judged by everyone, feeling like you didn't fit in, to the point where some of you said, I just can't take it anymore. This isn't building me up. It's tearing me down. I feel like people have pushed me out and I'm not holy enough, or I can't make enough changes in my life to live the way that I'm being told I have to live. And so at some point, maybe in your life, you walked away. And if that's the case and you've come back for whatever reason, we're just so thrilled that you're here and that you've made that decision. I got to say, if that's you, or if you know people like that, and even if you don't, you've got to know that that happens, and that's a big chunk of people that won't go to church because they feel like they're going to be made to feel guilty. I completely understand that. That makes a ton of sense to me. Why would you keep going if you're being put down and always told that you're not good enough? How could you continue in that? It makes a lot of sense in my mind. There's another group of people that deal with the guilt a different way that I have a harder time understanding. It's some of us who are more churchy people and who have stuck with it, to the point where we go to church expecting to be put down, expecting to be made feel that we are unworthy and feel like we're not good enough. To the point where for some of us, a really good church service is one where we walk away going, I am awful and I feel terrible about myself and I can't do anything right and I'm just such a bad person. And then we put a little bit of religious language around it. We say, I'm just so convicted. This great thing that says, man, I came to church and they just told me how terrible I am and how awful I am. And sometimes we associate that feeling with, I finally connected with God. And that's how I should feel when I connect with God. If I really connect with God, he's going to tell me how awful and bad I am. And in a weird way, for some of us who are very religious and very churchy, we've associated with that. That's what church should be doing. That's its function, is making me feel bad. And we come back, you know, we're almost gluttons for punishment. Just give me more, give me more. And I got to tell you that as I read through the New Testament, as I read the words of Jesus, I don't believe that that's our job as a church, to beat each other down and to beat ourselves down, because the message that we have, the message of Jesus, is so much bigger and greater than that. Don't get me wrong, I think there is a place for healthy remorse. There are things that we do that are not healthy for us, that are not healthy for people around us, that are not healthy in our relationship with God. And a healthy remorse helps us to move away from those things. But living in guilt, I don't believe, is what God has for us, what God wants for us. In fact, I think that God does not want us to live in fear of death. I think that God does not want us to live with guilt from our mistakes. I think that God does not want us to live stuck in our consequences. And these are three things that so many of us at different points in our life might find that we are stuck in. We're fearful that we're going to die and that whatever comes next is either a big question mark, or it's something that we're not looking forward to. It's something bad. It's something negative. We are living in guilt. Many of us, from our mistakes, you might look into your marriage, into your family life, into friendships that you've had, into decisions that you've made in life along the way that you know, you feel that remorse. Again, there's a healthy amount of remorse that says, I'm not going to repeat mistakes. I'm going to learn from it. But some of us, we carry around such a burden because our life isn't ending up the way that we thought it would. We've made mistakes we never thought we would make. We ended up in places that we wish we weren't in, and we don't know how to deal with our guilt. And some of us were stuck in consequences of those decisions that are very real and have made a difference in our life, oftentimes a negative one. And I believe that all three of these things, they're real. We deal with them, but they are not how God wants us to live on a regular, ongoing basis. In fact, if to put it a little bit stronger, I believe that fear and guilt should not be our primary motivators when it comes to our relationship with God. Well, I'm scared of what's going to happen when I die, and so hopefully God will help me, save me from hell, save me from judgment, save me from something that I'm not looking forward to after death, save me from maybe the question marks of what happens when I die. Guilt, this idea that I'm worthless, I'm useless, I can't do anything right, I've made so many mistakes, I can't come back from it. I mean, think about this for a second, because as we look at the life of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, the example of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, everything about what Jesus taught in terms of how we should view God, he taught us this should be relational. God wants to be our father and we to be his children. That's one of the metaphors. Another one is that he wants to be the husband and for us to be the wife. It's not just this set of here's how you should live, and then if you do that, good things will happen, and if you don't do that, bad things will happen, and you'll feel bad, and you should be afraid of death, and you should live in guilt, and you'll be stuck in your consequences. He wants relationship. And when we think about this a little bit deeper, if we think about any other relationship that we have in our lives, we would say that none of these are good motivators. That if you were married and you said, well, how does your marriage operate? What's the dynamic there? You say, well, I'm so scared of my spouse that I treat them right. People would say, I don't think that's the way it's supposed to work. Well, I feel so guilty because I did things to them earlier in life that now I owe them. And we would look and say, I don't think that's the way you're supposed to relate to your husband. I don't think that's the way you're supposed to relate to your wife. If you're really in love, it's not about fear. It's not about guilt. Or, well, I'm just stuck because this is where we ended up and there's no hope for us. We're not really happy, but what can you do? We got married. We made some choices. This is our life now. And again, we would look in and say, I don't think that's a healthy thing. And yet for a lot of us, when it comes to our relationship with God, these become some of the primary motivators. We're scared of death. And so we go, oh, hopefully God in my fear will take over. And so I will obey or I will follow him so that he doesn't throw me in hell. Or man, I'm just so guilty and worthless and useless that I owe him. Or maybe it's just, hey, I'm stuck here in life, and these are the decisions I've made, and God is who he is, and I am who I am, and there's not much we can do about it. And I don't think any of those are good relational motivators, and I actually don't think that God wants us to be motivated by these things when it comes to our relationship with him. I think that the good news of Jesus is really good news and is better than any of this. But then we have to sit back and say, okay, well, that may be true, but these are still real. These are realities. I mean, human beings have a pretty high mortality rate. One day, we're going to die. That's a serious thing. We have to deal with that. And I have made mistakes, and I can't ignore that I've made mistakes. And I've actually hurt people in my life. And I can't just say, oh, that never happened and ignore it. In life, there's no do-overs. There's no take-backs. I mean, in a sense, sometimes we start our life over, but we can't go back and take back things that we said, take back decisions that we made, take back actions, take back ways that we hurt people. Once we've done those things, we have been guilty, and those mistakes are real. And those mistakes have consequences, and we can't ignore the fact that when we make mistakes, there are consequences. And so as much as we don't want these to be the motivation in how we relate to God and even in how we relate to each other, we also can't ignore the fact that we have some problems in life. All of us. And somewhere in here, all of us find our own experience and are wrestling with that. And in this series that we're in part three of today, we're talking about the afterlife. We're talking about what happens after we die. One of the things we're going to talk about today that many of us have thought about, maybe heard about, maybe even just in pop culture or sometimes in church, but we've grown up with the idea of Judgment Day. And it's made it worse, not better. We have these ideas of what Judgment Day will look like when one day we stand before God and all of the horrible, nasty things we've ever done and said and thought become plain. And it's not just that we're embarrassed, it's more than that. We are fearful and guilty and stuck. And we go, really? Am I really going to stand one day before this transcendent, powerful, holy God in all of my unworthiness? And what an awful experience that will be. And yet again, there's another side to the coin. Because none of us really want to do away with justice. I mean, if this wasn't part of it, if God wasn't one day going to bring justice definitively, if he wasn't going to stop evil, what kind of God would he be? In fact, most of us are looking forward to justice in some sense because we see in this world there are things, there is evil that needs to be stopped. Something, someone needs to intervene in this world. When we look at rapists and murderers and terrorists and people who destroy other people's lives and people who use power to oppress other people, there's things in this world that we say, something's got to be done. And if God is just, we expect him to come and bring justice. Most of us, we're not sitting back saying, I hope that there is no judgment day. It just gets a little scary when we are the ones who are judged. We don't really want to do away with justice. We just get scared when we are the ones being judged. We hope justice will come. We long for justice. It's just scary when we're the defendant and we're being judged. Today I want to talk a little bit about Judgment Day, about this idea that one day in the future, God will be the judge and we will be brought before him. And again, with Judgment Day, I don't know what your background is and what comes to mind. For a lot of people, it's just a Terminator movie where one day robots are going to take over and everybody's going to get slaughtered and killed and it's going to be a day of reckoning. For other people in a more religious context, it's this idea that we're going to sit before God and, you know, he'll be on his big throne and every awful, horrible thing that we've ever done or said or thought will be just plain and out there and open, and we will sit there completely embarrassed, wondering how long this is going to take, maybe even more in pain as the worst parts of us are put on display, and we just wonder and hope, what is God going to do with this, and how is he going to deal with that? And that can be pretty intimidating. Last week, we had this beautiful picture that we looked at of heaven and earth, heaven coming to earth, the new heavens and the new earth, where God would redeem all of his people and we would live with him for all of eternity. Well, just before that passage in the book of Revelation, there is this picture of judgment. This is Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. This is an apocalyptic book with a lot of powerful imagery and metaphor that was written in the first century in the midst of people who were suffering with injustice in their world, specifically Christians who were suffering under the fact that the Romans had come and were persecuting them, were killing them, were picking them off, people who were looking forward to God's justice and looking forward to all things being set right. And last week, as I told you, we saw this picture of that beautiful end that God has in mind. But just before that, in Revelation 20, it says this, "And I saw a great white throne." This is a vision that John, who wrote this book, a vision that he is seeing. "I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. And the books were open, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death, and anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." It is this very, for most of us as we read this, intimidating look at this time where God will judge, and we see this very negative aspect of people who are raised up and based on their merit, based on their works, are judged. One that many of us would look at and we go, you know, this would terrify us. And we think about the things maybe even that we've done today, yesterday, this past week, maybe further back in our life that we wish we hadn't done. And we just think, oh man, one day. And I'm scared, and I'm guilty, and I'm stuck. The Apostle Paul in Romans said something similar, speaking about this idea that one day there's going to be a judgment. We can find all kinds of places, but these are just a couple. He says, "Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for the scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me, and every tongue will declare allegiance to God." Then he says, "Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God." Just so you know, this is what's going to happen. And again, it can be so intimidating for us. We read this and we think, really, I'm going to stand before a God unworthy. And we come to church and sometimes we're made to feel so unworthy and horrible about all the things that we've done. I don't want to take away today the seriousness of the mistakes that we've made. I don't want to take away, again, that healthy sense of remorse that says we don't want to repeat our mistakes and we shouldn't be happy about the things that we've done that have hurt God, that have hurt other people, that have hurt ourselves. Those are serious things. And yet, what I want to tell you is that when we read these passages, if we read them through the eyes of the people who first read them almost 2,000 years ago, these letters, these books were written to, that for them, when they heard about Judgment Day, it was good news. The idea that God was going to bring justice to this world was always good news. Somewhere along the way, we have started to read these passages and go, oh no, I'm so scared of this. But for the original readers and the original audience, and even the people who wrote this, this was to give them hope. This was to tell them that justice will come in this world. We should be looking forward to this. And you go, huh? How? Because that sounds awful, having to give an account of my life to God. That sounds awful, having all of my dirty laundry aired before God. And here's why this is good news. Judgment Day is good news because Jesus is the judge. The reason why we can look forward and say Judgment Day is going to be a good day is because the character of the one who is the judge. Let's look at this a little bit more clearly, and I want to take a minute in a second and read to you from what Jesus taught about how he's going to judge, because all throughout the New Testament, we read that Jesus is the one who's been given authority to be the judge. And so there's this time early in Jesus' life, and I'm going to be in John chapter 5. If you have a Bible and you want to turn to John chapter 5, we're going to read a little bit from there and study a little bit about what Jesus said about the judgment. But what's going on here is that Jesus, he kind of starts his public ministry. All of a sudden, he's gaining some notoriety and some popularity. People are following him, and so he's starting to make waves, especially with the religious leaders of his day. Jesus is doing miracles, and so people are stopping and saying, wow, this guy's amazing. We need to follow him. He's getting a lot of attention. Jesus is healing people and doing all kinds of incredible things, and then Jesus is teaching things. And when it comes to the things that he taught, he started challenging the interpretations of the religious leaders of the day incredibly, to the point where they charged him with being a blasphemer. They charged him with speaking wrongly about God and about who he was. One of the claims that was out there is that Jesus is and was God himself, that he was on the same plane as God. And you could, I mean, just imagine if somebody came in here today into a church and said, hey, you know, God, I'm it. Take a look at me. And we would all go, okay, hold on a second, right? And this was happening for Jesus. And this is so challenging that they're getting extremely upset with Jesus. They want to shut him down. Eventually, it will lead to his crucifixion as they hate what he is saying. But this is what's happening. And Jesus, he had just taught about one of the most important religious rules for Jews of his day, and Jesus, as a Jew, was speaking in his own culture. And the Sabbath was a day where they were to rest. There was all kinds of rules, things that you weren't supposed to do, because this was your time to honor God by resting, not working, and so you couldn't do all sorts of things. And Jesus would go around and he would heal people on the Sabbath, and they would come and say, hey, you can't do that. You can't do any work on the Sabbath. And they said, these are the religious leaders, they said, not only was he breaking the Sabbath, which is a really important rule, but he's even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. That's why they were so upset. You're calling yourself the Son of God. God is your Father, as in you're part of the same family, as in you are equals. And they were saying, no, you're not equal. You are not that worthy. You are not God. You can't claim to be God. Nobody can do that. And that's their big problem. Who do you think you are, Jesus? God? Really? And when you and I think about it, and when we think about the idea of being judged, when we think about the idea of a judgment day, that's one of our problems, isn't it? Who do you think you are to judge me? It's our problem when we live this life and somebody disagrees with how we live and they butt into our life and they tell us. We go, who do you think you are? You're not God. You can't judge me. You don't have infinite knowledge of this situation. You have no right to tell me how to live, tell me how to think, tell me what to do. And that is exactly the dialogue that's happening between Jesus and the religious leaders. They're saying, who do you think you are, God? And Jesus is basically saying, yeah, That's who I am. Deal with it. We come to John chapter 5, verse 24. And again, with that context, and Jesus, then he goes on and says, yeah, and what I'm doing, you just need to know, I'm not really doing it on my own. I'm doing it through my Father, God. I am just doing his will in this world. That's all that I do. And so when you see that, you can come against me, but you're coming against God. And again, you can understand how much opposition there is when he says things like that. And then he addresses, as he's been talking about his authority, who he is, he then addresses this idea of judgment in John chapter 5, verse 24. He says, I assure you, pay attention, this is important, or I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have, present tense, eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. As Jesus is answering this powerful question, who do you think you are to do these things and make up the rules? And to even judge us, Jesus says, I want to tell you how this is going to go. So he starts, I tell you the truth. This is, pay attention, because this is important. Those who listen, which means those who believe me, accept me, obey me, follow me, to my message or testimony. By the way, this verse here is written, the language in it, it's all courtroom language. It's all language that you would have if somebody came before a judge and there were lawyers and all this kind of stuff. Jesus says, those who listen to my testimony or my message, what I'm saying is true, what I'm saying is worthy, and believe in God who sent me or trust in God who sent me, they have eternal life right now. They have this life that has already begun, that is the kind of life that God wants for them. More so, they will never be condemned. They will never be, another word we could put in there is judged. Judged or condemned, we make a decision. What he's saying is you will never be negatively judged. You will be found acquitted, not guilty for their sins. They have already passed from death into life. It's already done. When you look, this is what Jesus is saying, when you look into the future and you say it's so intimidating that there will be a judgment day, he's saying, this is good news. For those of you who will believe my testimony, what I'm saying about who I am, about who God is, this is good news. Because you'll never be found guilty. You'll never be condemned. You'll never be judged adversely based on your sins, because you've already passed from death into life. This is assurance in the present of what's going to happen in the future. Here's how you know what the outcome will be when one day in the future, hasn't happened yet, you stand at the judgment seat of God. People who listen to Jesus, that is, accept him, accept his message, follow him, trust him, believe in God, that is, to trust their entire life to God, will never be condemned. Judgment Day is good news because Jesus is the judge, because he will not allow evil to keep going, because we know that one day we will all die, because we know that we are guilty, because we know that there are consequences both now and even eternal for the things that we have done. And Jesus is not going to overlook that. He's not going to ignore it. He's not going to pretend like those things never happened. He's going to deal with it. And yet this is his plan for those who would come to him. This is plan number one, that those who would accept my testimony, what I'm telling you is true about myself, and trust in God, they will have eternal life. That's the good news. You can know what will happen on Judgment Day. You can know that you can walk out of that place acquitted. You can know that even though we have all been guilty, we are all guilty, that will not be our final verdict if we trust in God. You go, well, how's that possible? How could we deal with that tension of, well, God's not just going to ignore evil, he's got to deal with it, and yet he's giving us this opportunity to be free of that. The Apostle Paul talks about it, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 21. And in this, and this is so important, because if this is something you may have come in today wrestling with your own guilt, with feeling guilty, with trying to overcome some of the things that you've done in your life, but you might also have come into church today and been on that side that it is our job to tell people how horrible they are and they need to know it. This is really important because this message that Paul writes, explaining what Jesus taught and what Jesus did for us, is explaining not only what we need to receive as individuals, but what we need to proclaim to the world around us. Paul will actually say, this has become our job as Christians to not only accept it, but this is the message that we now spread to other people. Again, not a message that says we ignore our quote-unquote sin, the deeds that we have done that are not good, not that we take them lightly, not that there isn't a certain amount of healthy remorse that helps us to move on, but that we don't need to live in our guilt. Listen to what he says. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ, again, if we went back to what Jesus said, those who listen and accept his message about himself, has become a new person. The old is gone and new life has begun. That's good news. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. God has not given us the task of telling people how horrible they are. In fact, Jesus said that wasn't even his task. Remember probably the most famous verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he came to save the world. John 3:16, you remember that? To give eternal life. And the next verse says, and he did not come into this world to condemn the world, but to save the world. He didn't come into this world just to stop at you are bad, unworthy people. Though we grasp that we've all fallen short, the good news is so much better than that. So we keep going. And this becomes our task reconciling people to him, to God, to Christ. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sin against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. What he did is now the message that we share. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. When we go to people and say, come back to God, come back to God. You can have life. You are not stuck. You don't have to remain guilty. You can become a new person. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. This is so powerful and so important for us to get. This last verse is incredibly, incredibly potent. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right. That word offering, in the Old Testament, we read all the way through the Old Testament, the sacrificial system, it's the Jews would come, and acknowledging that they were not right with God, they would bring an offering, an animal, sometimes grain, sometimes a gift. And when it was an animal or one of these things, they would sacrifice it and they would burn it. And when they did that, they said, this is our symbol saying that because I have made mistakes, because I have sinned, someone needs to pay for this. There needs to be justice. And so as they gave these animals, there's this idea that this is how serious that is, and this is what needs to happen. And Paul is saying, once and for all, Christ became the offering for our sin. That idea that they symbolized in an animal in the Old Testament, Jesus became the reality and said, I will be the one that pays. Because I can't just ignore sin. I can't just ignore evil in this world. We need to put a stop to it. But in love, he says to us, I won't make you pay for it. You don't need to be the offering. Good news about Judgment Day is that Jesus is the judge. And God's primary plan for judgment is to take it on himself on the cross. How is God going to judge the world? How is he going to make things right? How is he going to bring justice? His primary plan for that, the way he would have it go, is to bring judgment on himself on the cross. He becomes the offering. Evil is dealt with in and of himself. That's why the cross is just so powerful, so amazing. Jesus, who is and will be the judge, is not a tyrant. He's not vindictive. He's not waiting to give us what we deserve. He hung on a cross for us. And the cross is not only the means of forgiving the past, but also the power to transform the present and redeem the future, because I believe that God doesn't want us to live in fear of our death, with guilt of our mistakes, or stuck in our consequences. And the cross is the solution to our past, our present, and our future. Judgment Day is good news because Jesus is the judge. I love what N.T. Wright says about that. He says, future judgment is highlighted basically as good news, not bad. Why so? It's good news first because the one through whom God's justice will finally sweep the world is not hard-hearted, arrogant, or a vengeful tyrant, but rather the man of sorrows who is acquainted with grief, the Jesus who loves sinners and died for them, the Messiah who took the world's judgment upon himself on the cross. And so our question today is, how will we respond? How will you and I and us collectively respond to Jesus taking on the judgment of God, God himself taking on justice? We look at the cross and we see a few things. One, it's forgiveness for the past by declaring us not guilty. It deals with our past mistakes and guilt by saying, you will not be guilty if you will accept the message of the cross. It's a transformation in the present as sacrificial love becomes our way of life. Not only do we say the cross is what Jesus had did, but the cross is now also what Jesus calls me to. And so as we see that transformation in life comes by this sacrificial way of life, the sacrificial love, we say, as he did it for us, now we want to do it for this world. The cross is our way in the present, and it is the way to transform our present. It is our new way of life as we follow Jesus. And then it's redemption for our future as it promises our freedom from judgment. We look at the cross and say, that is the guarantee that we know how that future event will go. We know how we will be judged for those of us who have trusted in Jesus and his message, his testimony, that he died for us to make us new people and give us eternal life now. You can know that, even though that's a future event. And so our response is to accept forgiveness and move forward in grace. We live in grace. We don't just accept at one time and then live a way that says, I need to keep feeling guilty. I need to keep feeling like I'm stuck in my consequences. I need to feel like I always need to fear death. We now move forward, and grace becomes the new rhythm of our life as we accept it from God and then offer it to other people. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. Today, in a moment, we're going to take communion. And this is a powerful time where we take these symbols, bread and the grape juice, symbols of the body of Jesus that was given for us and the blood of Jesus that was sacrificed for us, that was shed for us. This is a time for us to remember what Jesus has done for us. This morning, I want to invite you, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, to take a moment and to feel God's forgiveness. Especially if you're someone who maybe has sat in church for years and years and years, and you feel like, you know, when I really feel guilty, that's when I finally feel like I've come before God, and to adjust that thinking and today to be reminded of his forgiveness. Say, when we feel forgiven, it's when we finally look Jesus in the eye and realize that he's done away with our guilt. And to rest in that and to celebrate that, maybe even to have that inner conversation with you and God and to say, God, I've continued to feel guilty for things that I've done or that I've said, and to accept once again and to be reminded of the fact that once and for all, Jesus was made the offering. Never take back that responsibility. He's taken it from us. You're forgiven. And if you've accepted and believed in that message, you've become a new person and entered into eternal life. Job is to walk out and to be yourself in Christ. If you need to hear that today, take some moments. Hold these elements in your hand and just know that as real as you hold them and as real as you eat them and they become part of you, that's how real this message is. It's how real God's love for you is. It's how real it is that you're a new person, a new creation in Jesus Christ. Today, if you've never accepted that message, I don't want you to make you feel uncomfortable, and you can feel free to let these things pass you by because we don't want to impose a symbol on you that you haven't accepted. But maybe this morning you'll think about this message. And maybe today, for the very first time, you'll accept this message. And if that's true of you today, maybe you came in questioning. Maybe you weren't sure. Maybe you came in thinking that you would just be made to feel guilty at church because you aren't where you thought everybody else thought you should be. And today it's time for you to hear that message of Jesus, that message of forgiveness, and know that Jesus opens his hand wide to you and offers you himself. It will cost you your whole life, devotion to him, but the gift is free. The gift is Jesus saying, I will forgive you. You don't need to fear death. You don't need to continue in guilt. And there are consequences in this life for our choices, but those consequences are not eternal for those who would hear and accept the message of Jesus Christ. If that's you today, and you're ready to make that very real commitment to give your life to Him, to trust your life with Him, then take these elements and spend a few minutes telling Him that you want to trust Him for everything, for forgiveness of everything you've ever done wrong and everything you ever will do wrong. That you want to devote your life to Him freshly today, because this message is the best message that we could ever imagine coming to us. One day, God will bring justice. God's primary way that He wants to bring that justice is to bring judgment upon Himself and offer us grace. His hands are now open wide, offering them to us. We take a few moments to remember and accept it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this powerful message in some ways is simple, and in another way, God, it is the most profound thing we will ever consider. Pray, God, that today, for anyone who's come in with a guilty conscience, isn't sure how to get rid of that guilt, that in the next few minutes, as we take communion, you would show them the way to be rid of guilt. Thank you that that way is you taking on judgment in yourself on the cross. Thank you for Jesus, who's willing to forgive us, and who will by no means ignore the fact that there's evil in this world and will deal with it, but at the same time offers us grace and assurance. God, for anyone who's come in today and wasn't sure what they'd expect today, wasn't sure what would go on, wasn't sure what the message would be, God, I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would let them know that they are loved, not because they're a great person, but because you created them and you love them no matter what. And that today the offer stands, the offer of grace, the offer of forgiveness, the offer that deals with our past, our present, and our future. God, for all of us, may we live in this grace. May it transform not only our lives as individuals, but for us as a community and the world around us. So thank you, God, for Jesus Christ and His body that is symbolized in this cracker. As we eat it, we say thank you. God, thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us, for the forgiveness of sins. As we drink it in a moment, God, assure us of that forgiveness. And God, we look forward to the time where you will return and judge this world and bring it back to rights. It's good news because we trust in the character of Jesus. So thank you. It's in Christ's name that we pray.